Good morning, and thank you for having me back again to preach the word of God to you. I'm going to take a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, so you might want to turn there. 2 Corinthians 9.
Yes, sir. There we go. Wow. Sorry about that, Jared. Okay. I wanted to say before I read this text and give this message, I just want to take the opportunity to thank you for having me preach a number of studies here during this year in the interim between the previous pastor, David Schweising, and Dr. George Scipione coming in, I understand, in January. And John McCone mentioned that to me. And I wrote back in an email. I think that, I don't know him personally, but I know some of his qualifications and credentials and heard good things about him. And I just think that is a real blessing that this congregation is going to have under his ministry. Just thank the Lord for that, and I just can't express enough the encouragement I have that he'll be coming in to carry on this ministry. I was concerned because I think having somebody to do visitations, somebody to do counseling, which he's qualified for, as well as preaching, which I'm sure he's also very qualified for, is important for a church. And thank the Lord for the interim time as God has maintained, I understand quite well, the strength of this flock, this congregation. And thank the Lord also for the opportunity for myself and others to preach the word to you in the interim. But I just will keep you in prayers for God's blessing upon you as Dr. Scipione preaches and serves here as your pastor. God bless his work, and I just think that's a tremendous blessing. And again, I want to thank you for the opportunity I've had to preach to you while here. And this last sermon I'm going to give to you will be a little different. It's not a theological sermon, though every sermon has biblical theology, and it's better have that. But I mean, not a deep sermon, not a profound sermon. If I've ever preached any profound sermons, this is really just a sermon on observation of the Scriptures and maybe what we might draw from it for ourselves. Just a message on something I want you to see in the Word of God. Pardon me, that struck me again and again as I read, especially as I read the writings of Paul, but I'm sure also elsewhere in Peter's writings and others, that has stood out to me. And I thought to myself, I ought to mention this, I ought to deal with this in a sermon. Just because it sort of impacted my life and my thoughts with regard to the grace of God, and I hope it would do the same for you. So again, this is really a message on an observation of Scriptures that I've had, and I want to bring it forth to you. Maybe you've thought about this already, and it doesn't, you know, you say, oh, I'm very familiar with that, but maybe it's something that'll be newer to your thinking about some things with regard to Paul's writings that hopefully will prove helpful to you. So from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at the, I don't know where to start, this whole chapter is dealing with Paul urging the Corinthians in the taking of a collection, an offering that is, for the believers, for the church in Judea, which has been suffering persecution. Maybe some of the breadwinners in there had actually been executed. Some also think there was a famine at this time in that area, and I think maybe Paul alludes to that in the text. So he's asking for a collection to help them out down there. And let me just pick it up at the 12th verse, from verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 9. And as I read it, follow along and think carefully what Paul's talking about here, saying here. He says, for the ministry of this service, that is the offering, the collection they're taking to help the church in Judea, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. That word saints means believers. That means somebody beatified by the church. It means believers, people that are trusting Christ as their Savior, who are saved. For the needs, this is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. People will be thankful to God for what you do. Pardon me, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you, their hearts will long to meet you and they'll pray for you. You'll be in their hearts because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Now, here's the text I want to preach on. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray before we look at this text. Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate the message conveyed in these words of Paul that you inspired him to write with regard to what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to marvel at your grace, to be in awe of it, to glorify you, to rejoice in you. Use this sermon to that end. Use the scripture and other ones I'll refer to that end, to the exaltation of Christ and to magnify your name for the glorious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen. In my many years of living of pastoring, of counseling marriages, it's sad to me that about 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And of many of those that don't end in divorce, there's struggles, there's difficulties, there's conflict. They're not close to each other. My wife and I have been married now about 50 years and are very close in our marriage. Are always amazed to go to restaurants. We go out to eat, we talk like a couple of school kids who just met on our first date. Well, not quite that bad, but we're always amazed to be somewhere and see a husband and wife, and he's reading the newspaper and she's reading the newspaper, or they're just, he's reading the newspaper and she's there stirring her coffee or something, just looking at the wall. I've seen this happen. We always find this surprising, and I'm not saying that if you do that, I'm saying, hey, boy, you got real troubles. I'm just saying that I just think it's so easy in so many marriages for people to just kind of grow familiar with one another that they're not focused or attentive to one another. Now, maybe when they're at a restaurant, they're different than they are, they're in their home. I don't know. But the point being, so many end up in divorce. So many marriages stay together, but they're not even close to one another. And yet, here's the thing that stands out to me. This is what I want to get across to you. In all those marriages, maybe you have a marriage like this, you couldn't wait to be together. All marriages are like that, I think, when a couple gets together. My dad said to me when I was dating my wife, and we met in high school, he said, he's like, what's the matter with you? He says, we just saw him on the weekends. You want to be with her every day. And I did. I want to be with her every day, and I still want to be with my wife every day. But that's the way everybody is. They're enthralled with one another. What happens, though, after the marriage is things change so often. They don't have to, but they do. They both have jobs. One has a job. The other now is home, taking care of children. And they're into their own world, doing their own things. They kind of drift apart. Maybe they're okay together, but not just the passion, but the affection and the attention isn't there. The focus and the joy of the relationship isn't there. And I find this sad. Maybe you see yourself in a situation like this. Maybe the joy of that relationship is still with you. Praise God for that. Here's what I want to get at. I think this happens in Christians too, in their relationship to Christ. I think many people come to Christ with great excitement, especially if you haven't heard the gospel before, if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, which I did grow up in, and many of us have, but some of us haven't. But usually, and even those who grew up in a Christian home, sometimes at some point in life when suddenly they take things seriously about the Lord that their parents have been urging them to, they're struck with the grace of God. They're struck with what God has done. They're struck with how he sent his son, that God should send his own son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. And they're overwhelmed with this, with joy and awe at his amazing grace, that he should be born in a stable, that he should live among us, that he should die on the cross for our sins, that he should rise again from the dead. But oftentimes, in the Christian life, I think sometimes we hear this in sermons, we read this in the Bible, and the excitement fades away because it's commonplace to us. We understand it. We know it over and over again. Another Christmas is rolling around, another celebration of Jesus' birth, etc. Sermons and carols and the rejoicing and the amazement of what God has done diminishes. And I want to say, that's sad. That to me is sad. And I want you to see that this is not the case with Paul. And I want you to see that from this text. Look at the text again. Look at this text again. Where did I place my, here they are, my glasses, couldn't find them. Look, Paul's talking about a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, in Judea. He says, by their approval, the people who receive what you give, by their approval of this service, what you've done, they'll glorify God. And because of your submission that comes with your confession of the gospel of Christ. Look at what Paul's saying. And while they, let me go to verse 14, while they long for you and they'll pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Now, when he mentions the surpassing grace of God, when he mentions those words, I want you to see that something happens in the Apostle Paul as he thinks about the surpassing grace of God. He's talking about the grace of God caused you to give to help that church. But in the 15th verse, he's not talking about that anymore. Now, some people think he is. I don't think he is. And many scholars, far wiser than I, don't think he is. He says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He's talking about the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking now about what the saints did in ministering to the needy brothers and sisters in Judea. He's talking about God's gift in Jesus Christ. What I want you to see is the joy, the thrill of the grace of Christ never diminished in Paul's life. That's when I read the Apostle Paul, I think to myself, oh, that I would have the devotion to Christ that the Apostle Paul has. Oh, that I would do things like Paul does. But the reason is the fire in Paul's heart for Christ, because of what Christ had done, had not diminished. In the 14th verse, he's talking about the grace of God in the saints helping the people in Judea. In the 15th verse, he's talking about Christ's incarnation, his virgin birth in that smelly stable. I grew up on a farm. I shoveled manure in barns. I can understand what Christ went through to some extent as far as where he ended up being born. But Paul says, not just for that, but for his perfect life, for his crucifixion, for our sins, his bearing the very hell of judgment of God on the cross that we deserve, and for his victorious resurrection again. What an inexpressible gift for our salvation. That's what Paul's saying. Let me read to you the words of Philip Edgecombe Hughes, a theologian, I believe from Gordon Conwell, I'm not sure if he's still alive now, in a New International Commentary, he says, we have no doubt that the gift to which he, Paul, is here referring is God's unique gift of his only Son to be the Savior of mankind, the divine gift which inspires all gifts, quoted that from R.V.G. Tasker, another very well-known theologian. Instinctively, this is the nature of Paul, instinctively the redeemed mind feels that this is Paul's meaning when, with characteristic spontaneousness, he offers thanks to God for the gift which is inexpressible. He's expressed about the gift of the saints. The coming of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ is the inexpressible gift. Paul himself provides the best comment on his meaning here in his moving rhetorical question, written not long afterwards in the epistle to the Romans, where he wrote, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" This is from Romans 8, 31, 32, where Paul says this. God's giving of his beloved Son for us is the supreme gift, infinitely transcending all human giving. Hence, it is giving which is unspeakable. Human language is, this is what he means by the word inexpressible. Human language is utterly inadequate to express or explain it, but the human heart can experience it as a glorious, transforming reality. And then, as with Paul here, nothing is more natural than to pour forth praise and thanksgiving to God for it. The inexpressible gift is the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I want. This is the application of this message to you from this text. Because of the surpassing greatness of what God has done in sending Jesus Christ to redeem us from the bondage to sin and hell, which is where we were in sin and what we deserve, eternal judgment for our sins, because of the surpassing greatness in sending our Lord Jesus in the virgin birth, in his perfect life to keeping the law, in his perfect sacrifice for sins, the God-man himself on the cross bearing the separation from his Father that we deserve on Calvary, and his victorious resurrection for our victory over sin and death and hell. Because of this, we should always be amazed and filled with praise to God and rejoicing in the inexpressible gift, or what the NIV calls the unspeakable, or rather, King James used the word unspeakable gift. The NIV calls it the indescribable gift and the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ for all he has done for us. Brethren, I know you hear Christmas messages. I know you hear, as you ought to hear on many Sundays, a gospel message or within the Bible sermon, the gospel given. Let us be like Paul. Let us ever be amazed at what Christ has done. And when we think about grace, let our minds, like Paul, talking about the grace of giving, suddenly reflect back upon the source of all grace, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's a great example to us of this enthrallment with his Savior and Lord. Paul writes this text 22 to 23 years after he was saved on that Damascus road. But he continues, this is what I want to convey to you, he continues to marvel at God's love displayed in the life and work of Jesus Christ for him and for all the saints. And beloved, let us do the same. Such was his focus on Christ that related subjects like the grace of the giving of the believers for the Judea church in Judea, that related subjects would often cause him to digress in his inspired thoughts to the wonder of Christ's redemptive work and grace, as this text does. And in some other texts I'm going to refer to just briefly in this message. The word here, unspeakable, is the Greek word anadikitos. And it's a compound word, which means a negative, no or not. And the latter part of the word means to declare, to relate, to speak or express something. And Paul is saying the gift of Christ, that of a universe that's 13.7 billion light years across. The light travels around the world 7.5 times in a second. Scientists tell us it's 13.7 billion light years across. On this planet, this small planet in the Milky Way galaxy, out on one of the arms of the galaxy, you can see the arms looking at the starry sky, that band across the stars, looking down the arm of the galaxy, that God should send his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin in a stable for the salvation of the lowly like the shepherds and the great who would bow the knee to him like the wise men and all others in between who would confess him Savior and Lord, that he would bear, that he would live the life we couldn't live to satisfy God's holiness, that he would go to that cross and bear the judgment for our sins, the hell the hell of the separation from his Father. I think that's what hell's all about. Being for the unbeliever eternally forsaken by God. Christ bore that forsaking on the cross in our place. That judgment and going to that tomb and rising victorious for our salvation. Paul says, I can't describe the glory of what Christ has done. It's inexpressible. In Romans, just go back there, where you don't have to turn to it, but the eighth chapter, which verses am I looking for? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God, the ESV says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23, that's what I'm looking for, Romans 6:23. The free gift is salvation through what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. That's what is on Paul's mind. Let me read you these words from Octavius Winslow. He says, the mind has often been sensible of the feelings of awe as we have stood upon the shore and gazed upon the vast expanse of the ocean, in awe of the ocean, with a similar yet far transcending emotion. We approach the infinite ocean of Christ's love. Like the eternity of God, we cannot fathom where his love begins or where it terminates. There is no other solution to the marvelous mysteries of his incarnation, as his virgin birth, incarnation and birth, and sacrificial death, but this: Christ has loved us. And that is what is on Paul's heart and mind. Every other religion that teaches a judgment of God for mankind, every other religion says you are saved by your works. But the God of the Bible has the truth. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves by any effort, religious or good works or any effort. God himself has given the inexpressible gift of his own beloved Son. The word begotten means one and only unique Son of God, to live the perfectly obedient life that we could not live, to die under the judgment of sin in our place, and to rise victorious. We need only to have faith in him alone to be saved and have all the perfect love and care of our Heavenly Father in this life and when we go to heaven. All because of the inexpressible gift of what the Lord Jesus has done. Who can possibly comprehend the scope and the full impact of such wonderful love? That's why Paul calls it inexpressible, indescribable. He can't help but bring it up when he thinks of God's surpassing grace in verse 14. Do you feel that in your life? Or is coming to church sort of what, well, you do. You believe in all this, and you are a Christian, but, well, come to church. How long is this sermon going to be? How many hymns? You know, what's, how this deal is going to do today? or do you think, what a glorious God we have? I can't comprehend such love. It's beyond me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this text. He does it elsewhere. Look at chapter 8. I'm going to give you a couple other cases where he does it. I'll just try to be brief, but look at chapter 8. Look with me. Paul is urging the Corinthians to give. He urges them to give, and then he says in verse 8, he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And he's saying, I want others to see that your love for Christ is genuine. Then he says, he changes. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in glory and power, creator of the spheres in the sky, etc., the heavens, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty, his lowly birth, his humiliation and death, by his poverty, might become rich. You can take that verse out and just attach the 10th verse to the 8th verse. And in this matter, I give you my judgment. But you see, between verses 8 and 10, Paul is struck again. As he thinks about giving, he thinks about the grace of Christ. As he thinks about the poorness of the Macedonian church and how they gave so generously in the previous verses, he thinks about the poorness, the lowliness of Christ, and the poverty he went through for our redemption, for our salvation. Do you see that? Do you see that mind just changing there? And that he became poor into poverty so that we might be rich. Jeffrey Wilson, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says, well, actually, he's quoting David Brown, an 1800s commentator, on the phrase that you through his poverty might become rich. David Brown writes, rich in redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, rich in peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, rich in newness of life, in objects to live for and motives to live by, to glorify God now, rich in mastery over ourselves and the world and the wicked one, that is the devil, rich in joy unspeakable and full of glory. All things are ours, and we are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's, as quoting the scriptures there, that's how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when Paul's writing this, his mind just goes away from the offering to the greatest gift of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you one more text. The outline, which I made some extras, has a lot of other scriptures where Paul does this, where he either transitions from a situation he's trying to minister to in the churches to the grace of Christ, or he gives a concluding verse on a text with glory to Christ. But look with me, one more, and I'll just give you this one, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. They're not all in the book of Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians. But this is, look at this wonderful text here. From 2 Corinthians 1, verse 16, Paul says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. He's writing to the Corinthians. And to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Take that off into Judea. Was I vacillating? They changed his mind on going down when he said he was going to meet the Corinthians. He changed his mind. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? He's saying, no, I wasn't vacillating. I had a reason I couldn't come. It's an earthly situation. But when he thinks of vacillating, he says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. And then he just switches. You see it? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For notice the complete transition from, here's why I'm not coming down to Corinth right now, to Jesus Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter the amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us to preach this message. Do you see what happens in Paul's thinking? He goes from the earthly situation to the glorious Christ Jesus, what he did for us, and the certainty of all the promises that we have in Christ, because he came, he was obedient to the law, he died for our sins, he rose victorious for us. So that every promise of the scriptures in Christ is certain, sure to pass for us in this life and in eternity. I have somewhere I give all those promises, but I'll spare you that. I'll stop there, but I just don't want you to ever get tired of hearing about the Lord Jesus. I want our lives to be like Paul's, to often reflect upon the fact that every blessing we have on this earth and every blessing we'll have in eternity who look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation is by his grace, his inexpressible gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live our lives that way, always to marvel at what Christ has done for us. I don't know if I told you this before, but I'm not sure, but I remember reading about a missionary woman who served many years for the Lord, loved the Lord, and as she was on her deathbed dying, she said in her feeble voice, she said, bring. And her son drew close to her, and he said, what do you want, mother? He said, do you want us to bring your medicine? And she said, bring. She said, in her dying words, she said, bring the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. This is how we should live our lives. And this is the focus even when we leave this life. May Christ be exalted and glorified for what he has done for us. Because all the Christmas gifts we could ever give pale in relationship to that inexpressible gift of God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we always rejoice in Christ. May, like the Apostle Paul, may we experience things in life, deal with situations in life that make us reflect, cause us to reflect anew upon the indescribable, inexpressible gift of your Son, Jesus. Help us to always be in awe of what you have done for us. Ever thankful, ever glorifying your name for the inexpressible gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming, whose birth we celebrate in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.